I want to look at a portion of Jesus' instruction to His disciples. And also, this we understand this instruction is to the children of God, born-again children of God, and in every age of time. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Lord Jesus Christ has His disciples apart, and He gives them, He lays out before them the principles of His kingdom, the principles of discipleship. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I want to notice one phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in this passage of Scripture. And it's used in other related passages, other accounts of this same scene, as well as another passage where the Lord uses this expression. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" One thing about this, the Lord tells them, take no thought. Now, in this passage of Scripture, as well as in the other Gospel accounts, when the Lord gives this instruction, He uses this expression, take no thought. He uses this expression also in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord addresses His disciples whom He's sending out to go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He tells them that there would be times when they would be apprehended and delivered up before the authorities. And He tells them to take no thought what shall they shall say, but it shall be given them in that same hour. And in these examples, the word, the expression, thought, and take no thought, is used in a way that it's not used in other passages of the Scripture. Many times the word thought has reference to pondering or reasoning or considering. But here when the Lord says to take no thought, He has reference to being full of care, to being over anxious. And this is what's under consideration here, where the Lord tells His disciples, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. And He says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. Now here we are to understand that, of course, the Lord is not saying to give no consideration for things in the future. For we read in Proverbs chapter 6, where the Lord gives, through Solomon, He gives this instruction. He says, go to the imp, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the harvest. Here is an example of being industrious and laboring, laying up in store for the future in a natural way. He's not saying not to give this any consideration as far as being diligent to make plans or to lay up in store. But what he's saying is to not be full of carefulness and anxiousness and worry. We read in the verse before, in verse 24, the Lord says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And as he's mentioned in the verses prior to this, one of the ways in which we are servants to mammon, in which we are servants and serving that master of mammon, is when we lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth and set our affection upon things on the earth. As Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, being full of covetousness, setting our desire, our affection, our priorities upon the things of this world, and in that way we are servants to mammon. And he addresses his disciples and those who are to be his disciples in every age, that if we are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, our affection, our focus, our priority must be, as he said on down this chapter, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But another way that we can be a servant to mammon and that we can be a slave to mammon is being given over to slavish fear, anxiousness, taking thought concerning our provision in this time world. So he says, take no thought. And then he tells us to behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So he tells us that when we would be tempted to take thought, when anxious thoughts would enter into our hearts or minds, to consider God's natural creation, how he feeds the fowls, and then he says, "Are ye not much better than they?" We who are bought by the precious blood of Christ, we who are his own elect, are you not much better than they? Not, of course, not better in ourselves, but the value placed upon us in that we're bought by his precious blood, loved with his everlasting love. We're his. He's bought us. So in this context, are you not much better than they? How much more, is what he's saying, will he provide for his own that trust in him? Take no thought, he's saying, for these things. Considering God's provision for his own creation, and how much more those that are his own elect. As we consider this principle, to take no thought, we're to remember that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that everything in this world ultimately belongs unto the Lord. And we're to remember that he has an inexhaustible storehouse. There can be no parameters placed upon his ability to provide for his people. It matters not the circumstances we find ourselves in. Even oftentimes the people of God have found themselves in unexpected circumstances, in spite of the fact many times when the children of God have been diligent to lay up in store and to provide, they found themselves in times of famine, a time when it seems that they would be in want. But David said in Psalm 37, he said, "I've been old and now I'm young, yet I've not found the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." There have been even difficult times in this country that have come, and yet those who have lived to ripe old age can testify that the Lord is faithful to His promises. He is faithful to His children that trust in Him. That He is not bound by circumstances. That He will provide for His own. He has an inexhaustible supply of provision and ability to provide. We read an example of this in Numbers chapter 11. Here the children of Israel, they murmur against Moses. And they say, "Give us flesh to eat." And God's had enough of their murmuring. And God said that I am going to give them flesh to eat. Not one day, 2 days, 10, 20, but a whole month. And in fact, I'm going to give them so much that it runs out their nostrils and is loathsome unto them, to where they do not want to see any more flesh. Well, Moses hears what God is saying, and he says, "Lord, the people among whom I dwell are 600,000 footmen. And you're saying you're going to give them flesh for a month?" In other words, have you done the math on this? Have you considered this? Just the men are over 500,000, and you're saying you're going to give them flesh, and you're going to give them flesh for a month. He said, "How are you going to do this? Are all the flocks and the herds going to be slain for them? Is that going to be sufficient? All the fish in the sea, is that going to be sufficient?" Well, God knew exactly the number of people. God knew the needs, the appetite of the number of people. God knows and knew even the hairs of their heads, for that matter. He had no need of being acquainted with anything, and He was not just saying this, just shooting from the hip, as it were, just out of frustration, but He had a plan in place. He had the provision. And God responds to Moses, and God says unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? You're going to see whether My word will come to pass or not." Anytime God speaks, anytime God gives a promise, we may not understand how He's going to bring it about, but we can rest assured that it's going to come to pass just exactly the way He promises, and He's not going to come up short or lacking in any regard. God made this promise, and God was going to provide that promise. And the Scripture says that there was a wind from the Lord that came and brought quail waist high. Day's journey on this side and a day's journey on that side. In other words, miles in either direction. They were just wading through that quail farther than their eyes could see. The Scripture says they gathered it all day, all night, all the next day, and literally to it came out of their nostril and was loathsome unto them, as God had said. So here is an example of God's limitless provision. God's hand does not wax short in any regard. God's hand is not wax short. We're familiar with the example in the book of 1 Kings, how that God sent Elijah during the time of famine to a impoverished widow woman's house, just her and her son gathering their last meal. He requests bread. He requests cake. And He gives her the promise, "For thus saith the Lord, for the duration of the rest of this time of drought and famine, the barrel of meal shall not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail until the time that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She made for Elijah and had for her and her son many days. Through the remainder of that time of famine, Lord's hand did not wax short. So we see the principle of the Scripture, take no thought. In the other account where this is given, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus uses these words, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And that's what He has under consideration when He says, take no thought. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. He says, the Lord knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And the Lord giving His disciples this instruction, and He gives us this instruction for His children, for His disciples in every age, so that our focus would be seeking the Lord and His kingdom first, His righteousness first, giving us the promise, if we do this, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then He says in verse 34, this that encompasses more than just our natural provision, but would accomplish, that would encompass our daily lives and our walk. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We live in a time, as the people of God have always lived in a time such as this, in this manner of many surprises, challenges, changes. And many times when we begin to take thought or anxious care for tomorrow, one question, one thought of carefulness leads to another, where it just builds up in our mind to a mountain, and our focus is shifted away from the Lord Jesus Christ until that that is before us. We read in the book of Isaiah this expression concerning God. He says that, Scripture says that He inhabits eternity. With God, there is no time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by time. He inhabits eternity. That means from everlasting to everlasting, He's God. He inhabits the future even before we reach the future. Our natural mind cannot wrap our natural mind around this principle. But He inhabits eternity. He's already before us. As the songwriter says, He holds tomorrow in His hand. So that's why Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Think about an example of a man that took anxious thought for tomorrow and how the Lord corrected his focus and how the Lord directed his mind to the sufficiency of God that upholds all things by the word of His power and that holds tomorrow in His hand. We read in Exodus chapters 2 and 3. Here Moses is on the backside of the desert, in the wilderness, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Now in the context of this, Moses had been brought up in Pharaoh's house. And when he was 40 years old, we read that it came into his heart to visit his brethren and to see how they do. And he walked out of the comfort of Pharaoh's palace and he began to survey the oppression of his brethren, and his heart was moved with compassion. as we read in Acts chapter 7, Stephen recounts this period of time in the life of Moses. Scripture says that he went out and he saw an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, and he looks this way and that. He thinks no one is seeing, and he smites the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. And then the scripture says the next day he appeared unto two of his brethren as they were in conflict, and he attempted to set them at one again. And he says, "Ye be brethren." And he rebuked them. But the one that did his brother wrong, he said unto Moses, "Who made thee a judge and a prince over us? Are you going to kill us as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Well, Moses had looked, he thought, as far as he could see, and he couldn't tell where anyone saw that he slew the Egyptian. But apparently, that had gotten out. Someone had seen it. And so his brother, the one that's smiting the other brother, he says, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses said, "Surely the thing is known." And it got into the ears of Pharaoh. He purposed to slay Moses. Moses flees from the face of Pharaoh. He flees from his brethren. As Stephen is recounting this scene in the life of Moses, the scripture says that he thought his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. In other words, when Moses was 40 years old, when it came into his heart to step out the comfort of Pharaoh's palace and to visit his brethren, at that time, God had already revealed unto him that he would be the one to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He thought his brethren would just have understood this, recognized it, but they understood not. Scripture describes him as being learned and mighty in words and word and deeds, learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. But the time of deliverance was not yet come. The time of deliverance was not yet come, nor was Moses prepared yet to lead forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. While he was mighty in words and deeds, learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, what more could you ask? But God was going to take him to his own school. Apart from the palace of Pharaoh, to the backside of the desert, keeping sheep, where he would have communion with God, where he would learn much patience, where he would need to have an abundance of patience, dealing with this stiff-necked and complaining people. 40 years had expired on the backside of the desert. He goes, and the scripture says that he sees a bush, and he notices this bush is burning with fire and is not consumed. And the scripture says that he said that, "I will go and I will turn aside and I will see this sight." He hears the voice of God speaking unto him from the midst of that bush. "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I've heard the groanings of my people. I've heard their cries. I've seen their afflictions. And now I'm come down to deliver them. Now therefore come, and I will send thee to bring forth my people out of the land of Egypt." Here Moses begins to take thought for the future. He begins to have his mind filled with carefulness and much anxiety. He said, "Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt?" Well, he heard clearly that first part, that second part rather, where God says, "I'm going to send you and bring them out of Egypt." But how did God begin that? He said, "I've heard their cries. I know their sorrows. I see their burdens, and I am come down to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Moses was just going to be an instrument in his hand, the hand of God. But Moses only focuses upon that part where God says, "I'm going to send you to bring them out." But ultimately, it was going to be God's right hand and God's holy arm bringing them out. Moses says, "Who am I that I should bring forth the people out of the land of Egypt? Who am I?" Well, there was no question of his inability. But we need to understand, when we consider taking thought for the things of tomorrow, when we consider when we're being sent forth on a task that falls into our lap. Proverbs chapter 16, the scripture says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." This was a great monumental task that had been placed in the hands of Moses, and there was no question that he was insufficient for this task. 40 years prior to that scene, he probably would have rushed right into this. But now he realizes his own inability. But what he needs to realize, we need to realize our own inability. "Without me, you can do nothing," Jesus said. But then the other side of this, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So the scripture says that God responds to him and he says, "Certainly I will be with thee." It doesn't matter what he could think of concerning the difficulty that this would entail, what this would involve. Any question he had, it could be answered and satisfied in that one statement, "Certainly I will be with thee." But Moses wasn't satisfied. He said, "But what am I going to say that your name is?" God said, "My name is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, covenant-keeping God, that had made this promise before to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and now the time of deliverance was come." God remembered His covenant. God looked on the children of Israel. God had respect to them. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. "I am that I am." In other words, the self-sufficient, eternal, sovereign, great ruler of heaven and earth. "I am that I am." "But they won't believe me that you've appeared unto me, and they will not hearken unto my voice." Well, from a natural standpoint, Moses had every reason to have this concern. He did not leave Egypt on good terms at all. The scripture says that they refused him. They said, "Who made you a king and a prince and a ruler over us?" But the scripture says, "The same one that they said this to, by this same man did the Lord send to be a ruler and a prince over them." He had been apart from his brethren for 40 years, and now he is just going to, after fleeing from them under the threat of death from Pharaoh, he's just going to come right back in, and they're supposed to believe this promise that God's appeared unto me and I'm going to be the one that delivers you. Where have you been all this time? We remember when you tried to make yourself a prince over us. Who do you think you are? We can just imagine. But God said unto Moses, what is in your hand? The rod that he had in his hand, he thrust it down, it became a serpent. He picked it back up, became a rod again. And he put his hand into his bosom and it was leprous. Took it back out, put it back in again, it was white as snow. In other words, I already have this in place. You will have the evidence with you when you get there that I've sent you and that I've appeared unto you. But Moses wasn't through yet. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. God said, who hath made man's mouth, or the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Was there any reason for Moses to not realize that, and this would apply to each of us, that when Moses, as we read in the language of Psalm 139, when he was made in secret, curiously wrought the lowest parts of the earth, when he was fearfully and wonderfully made, that God did not have this plan in mind, and God doesn't make mistakes. Who hath made man's mouth, or the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Go, and I will be with thee. So we see here, whatever question Moses had, God already had the plan in place. God already was with him. God had already gone before him. So we see this principle, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. We see another example of this in 2 Kings chapter 3. Here, during the time of the reign of Jehoram, king of Israel, Moab has rebelled against him, and Jehoram gets Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom to come with him to face the Moabites. And they go 7 days' journey into the wilderness, and the scripture says that they have no water. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has delivered, gathered these kings together to deliver them into the hand of the Moabites to destroy them. They have inquired of the prophet of God, Elisha. The scripture says that Elisha comes to them with the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Why, there's going to be a great rain. No, the Lord says, you're not going to see or hear wind or rain, and yet I'm going to fill this valley full of water. And this is only a light thing. He says that you're going to smite all of the choice cities of Moab. You're going to mar every good piece of ground. You're going to stop all the wells of water. You're going to fell every good tree. And the scripture says that tomorrow, the next day, at the time of the offering of the meat sacrifice, the scripture says that the valley was full of water. They had abundance of provision for themselves and for their livestock. And the scripture says that they smote the Moabites and they fled before them. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Think about one more example concerning this in Second Chronicles chapter 20. The children of Israel are facing a great multitude. They're outnumbered. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites are gathered themselves together against the children of Israel. And the Scripture says that during the reign of Jehoshaphat, they gathered themselves together to seek the Lord and to ask help of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat prays on behalf of the people, and he says, "Art not thou God in heaven, and rulest over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" In times of difficulty, when we face an insurmountable enemy, in times of difficulty, when there is no way to escape, it would seem, we need to remember that in God's hand there is power and might, so that none is able to withstand Him. And the Scripture says that he continued this prayer before the Lord. And he said, "Didst not thou drive out the inhabitants of the land before us?" So here is part of the pattern. We need to look back on past deliverances. You drove out the inhabitants of the land before us. He says that you've made a promise to us that whenever we're facing a time of trouble, famine, pestilence, whatever it may be, if we turn unto thee and call upon thee in this house, that you will hear and that you will deliver us. So another part of the pattern, not only called remembrance past deliverances, but claim the promises of God. And the Scripture says that they stood before the Lord with their wives and their little ones and their children. It's important that our children see us and are involved in the process of seeking the Lord, and see how important it is in our lives that our dependence is upon the Lord, so that they can witness this. They can witness the deliverances, and it can be a great testimony when God shows His power. More than anything that we could say, when we live out this principle for our children, they stood with their wives, their little ones, and their children, and they said, "They said, we have no might against this company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." Well, if that was all there was, they were in some kind of trouble. But our eyes are upon thee. Scripture says that they consulted with the people. They appointed singers to go before the army. "As the Lord had given them instruction, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, be not afraid, be not dismayed. The battle is the Lord's." They appointed singers to go out to say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." The Lord sent ambushments among the people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Inhabitants of Seir, they turned on each other, they destroyed one another. And when the children of Israel got to the scene, they were all dead bodies. None escaped. How many times have we seen in our lives, through God's providence, through God's provision, through God's care for us, when our eyes are upon Him, that by nature we would have greatly feared and that would have overrun us, that would have overtaken us. When we get to the scene, we realize that the Lord has gone before us. Tomorrow has taken thought for the things of itself. They were 3 days in gathering the spoil, so much that they couldn't even carry it away. So on the other side of this situation, not only were they not defeated, but they were enriched more than they were at the beginning. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that you're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. or the grace of God, we not only just get by and escape the wiles of Satan and survive, but He blessed us with a closer walk and a closer communion with Him. He blesses us on the other side, oftentimes to be brought into a large place to have more, in fact, than we can carry away as He makes our cup overflow. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. One of the things that we oftentimes, the people of God, have taken thought for is that pertaining to our natural death. Hebrews chapter 2, the Scripture says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was made partakers of flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh, Scripture says, that through death He might destroy them, Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And He did. He abolished death. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He broke the dominion of death. And the Scripture says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Ultimately, for the child of God, there is deliverance, even in death, whether we believe or not in this time world. But Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The deliverance from the fear of death that brings about a lifetime in bondage is realizing that the Lord has gone before us. Just as the children of Israel came to the waters of Marah and they could not drink of those bitter waters, and God showed Moses a tree, when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Bitter waters of death, our Lord Jesus Christ has been cut off from the land of the living, as it were. He's tasted death for every man. He's sweetened the bitter waters of death. He's gone before us. So the child of God, when we come to this place, the child of God experiences this is the place where the Lord has sweetened. The Lord has gone before us. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And sufficient for each day is God's grace, God's provision, God's inexhaustible supply. So may the Lord bless us that our mind would not be filled with anxious care or dread, but realize that the Lord goes before us. The Lord has gone before us. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. May the Lord bless us to realize that our times are in His hands, that though we may be as Moses, who am I? Whatever the situation is, the promise of God is, certainly I will be with thee. It is not all rest upon our shoulders, but upon the One that upholds all things by the word of His power, and by the One that holds His sheep in His hands and says that they shall not and cannot be plucked out. How much more is it able to hold and keep that which we commit unto Him? May the Lord bless us to commit it unto Him, to leave it in His hands, and experience that peace of God that He promised that passeth all understanding.